blessed Thanksgiving, that we can truly be grateful in all circumstances, as it is cold and rainy outside, it is warm and full of fellowship in here that we can gather, and there's no snow on the ground yet, but it's coming, hopefully. I love snow. Again, it is a privilege to come to God's Word, and it is a privilege to not only sit in God's Word and stand in God's Word. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of legalistic instruction, but we stand, we sit in God's Word, we kneel at His Word of truth, of His Word of instruction, as we long for faithfulness. As we long for faithfulness, as we long to give God the glory in our lives. As we long to worship, as we long to unite with one another in His words of life, in His words of truth, in His words of comfort. And it's Thanksgiving weekend. And when we look at that day, some of us have gatherings to go to, some have had gatherings, some are going to gatherings. The Blue Bombers, they played last night. We have this evening, we have the Blue Jays in the playoffs, so that's a big part of the Thanksgiving weekend this weekend for some of us. This week has started to wrap up the last of harvest on the fields. In our family, we come from a farming family, and many are wrapping up that last bit of gathering the crops off of the wet fields right now, but gathering up the last of those crops. For some, it's cleaning up and canning the last bit of produce in the garden, getting things cleaned up, getting all those potatoes out of the ground. But yet some people are still waiting. He says, well, I've not done everything. The carrots are still in the ground, right? We still need a good frost for those carrots to get sweetened up. Thanksgiving comes within this inevitable changing of the seasons. And in a lot of that, in life, in the leaves around us, we see it. We see the changing of the seasons physically. But another inevitable question that we are asked during this time is, what are we thankful for? What are you thankful for? And this morning, we don't just want to look into that day of Thanksgiving that sometimes we remember, or look at the festivities that surround it. But this morning, we want to look at the heart. To look at the heart of Thanksgiving. To look at the heart of gratitude. To look at our hearts in life and what that means as we look into Scripture. And for some, these are difficult days. Coming with the remembrance of days gone by. The reality of time together this year without that special someone at the table. And in this, are we able to be thankful? Grateful for what God has done. I didn't know whether to include this, but I will. I thought and I prayed over many people's story this last week. And the reason that I include this is not for my own glory, look at all that I have prayed for and look how worthy I am. But the fact is, there's a lot of people going through different struggles, different storms in life right now. I prayed for Rose and her family and their loss of dear Gib. I prayed for Sue and the family in the passing of dear Peter. I prayed for my best friend Andrew, who lost his mom this last week suddenly, after a long time battle with lymphoma, but up came this last bout and her body just gave in. A dear friend of mine and a family that I grew up with in my own parents' separation, and their family has always been very close to us. And now they mourn the loss of their mom over Thanksgiving. I paid for Pastor Craig and the boys and the rest of the family. This Thanksgiving will be one without them. I prayed especially for all of those in the congregation who will celebrate Thanksgiving in a very different way this year. How are we grateful in that? And I started to think of the challenge. The challenges, these storms, these things in life that many of us face. We all face these in times in our life, throughout our life. When storms come, when we look to the Lord, when we proclaim thankfulness, and we strive to live a life of gratitude, where do we go? Where do we go in those times? When the storms come, when we look, when we proclaim thankfulness, where do we go? If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to Luke's Gospel, and we're going to continue in this sermon on a sermon, again this Sunday, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to continue in verse 37, and we're going to go to 39. I'm going to go back. Oh, I may have messed up a little bit in my slides. I don't know if it fits all on there, but bear with me. We have some of it on there. Judge not, in verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take that log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. It will go. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears the word, my words, and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do these words is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Simple question. Are we building on the rock, or are we on sand? Have you been building on a foundation that lasts, or one that leaves you stranded and washed out to sea? One of confusion and self-pity. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. God, you are good, and we thank you for your presence here with us in this season of blessed Thanksgiving, Lord. All that we have comes from you. And Lord, in these storms, that we would continue to look to you, that we would look to your word, that we would memorize your word and bask in your truths. Lord, this morning, that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us as we learn, but as we give glory to you in worshiping you through your word, God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for being here. Amen. For the past number of Sundays, we have looked into this exact sermon right here, often called the Sermon on the Plain. These verses, you'll notice, very similar to many verses that we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. There's parallels in there. And there's thinking between whether this is the same sermon or whether this is a parallel with some of those same truths given at a different time in a separate sermon. But whatever the case, the truths remain the same today. And amidst the sentiments of thanksgiving, I want to challenge you. Just as I am challenging myself, and it has been a challenging week as we consider not just our building practices, not just the engineering of our physical house, but our life building practices. Where's our life built? Our life principles, the way we take, the way we hear the truths of God, and the way we apply them to a life of action. Again, you're going to hear a favorite quote of mine. And this comes from D.L. Moody, and he says that the Bible is not given only for information, but given for transformation. In this passage, there are three areas of life here that Luke is bringing into focus for these early followers through the words of Jesus. And now we see Jesus in Luke 6, we're going to commit to measure with mercy, see with humility, and build on the rock. And so if you have your pens with you, I see we've lost our PowerPoints, but feel free to write these down. I'm going to make my points very clear, and this is good for me, because then we make it clear. Do you measure with mercy? Do you measure with mercy? I thought about having the different points that we're going through, these different points of truth. But as we do that, we're going to ask three questions, and they're three reflective questions that each one of us can relate to. Do you measure with mercy? And some of us start to tighten up and squirm a little bit when we think about that. In our dealings, in the things that we run into, do we measure with mercy? Simple question, not so simply applied. Jesus, he reverses here in these first verses, so we're starting verses 37 and 38, and he reverses the human scoring system, basically. The standard that we use towards others becomes the standard that God uses in us. It's mercy. It's not condemnation, it's mercy. God's mercy is how we are to let that lead our lives. This is not a foreign concept in Scripture, but it is a contrary attitude. It's very opposite to deal with people in mercy and not in retaliation. In mercy. It's all about where the heart is at in the midst of that journey. And this is where I want to come back to some of those things that I mentioned earlier. We will all go through difficult times in our lives. There are people here today that are going through difficult times, and we love you dearly. God loves you, and he sees you, he hears you, and he wants to shower you with mercy. And to think that mercy that God showers us with, that strength that he gives, that grace that he gives unto us, is the exact place where we can fully understand the mercy of God. In that weak place that we may feel what a gift it is to realize God's mercy and to then take that mercy that we experience from God and to apply that to our relationships with others. And as we came out of these other Sundays, not just to others, not just the people that are nice to us, not just the people that we like and that are like in personality, but to our enemies. To our enemies, do we measure with mercy, even to our enemies, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all of the days of our lives, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What precious words of mercy. And why do we include that? Why do we include that measure of mercy, to measure people in mercy? In verse 38, it says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's this image of a storekeeper. It's this image of a farmer. It's this image of someone measuring this grain. And not only do they just pour it into the container in order to measure it, but it's tapped down. It's settled. It's a generous portion that he's sharing here. Or it's talking about the scale that's needed to be balanced. And yet, whoever is doing this weighing is doing it incredibly generously. And that is how God deals with us, and how we are called to then deal with others, that we would measure with mercy. And we measure with mercy. Mercy, as we have up on our screen, mercy is God's undeserved kindness and compassion towards those in distress or guilt, especially when punishment is deserved. It flows from his steadfast love, his covenant of faithfulness, and expressed both in forgiveness and relief from suffering. To have mercy, to measure ourselves and others with mercy. You ever have times in your life where you keep track of how others have wronged you? You shouldn't be smiling at that. Now, I'm not just talking those little lists that I used to keep for my mom. I'd write down things that my brother on all his wrongdoings, and then I'd submit that to her in hope that there would be discipline, especially when Dad got home. That was the type of discipline that I would desire for my brother. This is not just wooden spoons and waiting for Dad to get home. I'm talking about the deep-seated self-righteousness that you will not let go of because of so-and-so, because of such-and-such, had no idea how much they hurt me. Or they have little remorse for that thing that they did. You wanted to make them realize that they did wrong, how they hurt you. Jesus says, do not condemn, forgive. You can voice the hurt. There's nothing wrong in that. And you should. But in light of Christ's mercy, we are called. Why do we hold on to these things so tightly? And we know it destroys us. It destroys us because our own justice is not served in that time. Measure others in the mercy of Christ, for we remember of what will be measured back unto us. In verse 38. When we measure with mercy, we begin to reflect the heart of God. That is the plain and simple of it. A heart that forgives, a heart that restores, and a heart that gives generously. In James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we read this. So speak, and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of judgment and wrath, of liberty, of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty, the law of freedom. This is the law that God gives. But mercy isn't just about how we treat others. It's about how we see ourselves. Because if we're honest, it may be easy to extend mercy while ignoring that pride that's within us, while ignoring some of those attitudes. Well, I can put on a good face for that person, but really, when I talk to that person behind closed doors, that's when the truth is going to come out. That is why Jesus doesn't stop right there with measuring. That's just when he's getting into it. Then he moves on to our vision. How are we seeing others? He asks, can the blind lead the blind? And this causes me to ask this question. Are you seeing with humility? Are you seeing with humility? Jesus here, he tells a couple of parables. These are short stories with a very pointed intention, pointed objective. And he's telling them a lot of things right now. And he's laying it all out, but he doesn't stop. He's going to keep on driving these points home. He's going to keep saying these same things and challenging people's hearts, trying to get to the heart of that issue. And he's going to keep saying these things from different angles because he's trying to get that point across. Sounds familiar, eh? My wife is good at this. Because sometimes it takes a few tries to kind of get the point across to me. And I don't know if that is because of the thick skull or what it is, but there's a stubbornness, there's kind of this point of view that's okay, yeah. Oh, what did I just say? Ah, didn't quite get it. There's those things that keep coming back. Well, then she kind of rephrases it, or sometimes there's no response. But I think this is, Jesus sees it. These people, they're in the crowds, they're experiencing these. Maybe some of them are falling asleep. And then he starts saying it different ways. Come on, guys, like, get it here. But he shares these very pointed stories to get his point across. And Jesus, he's directly addressing his disciples. Remember, in this sermon, it isn't a sermon of bringing new followers into the fold. This is a specific group, and he has chosen these apostles, these messengers, and then he's opened up his message to these disciples, and he's giving these pointed messages to his followers. And those, there's even more, and they're kind of observing this. How are these disciples going to take this? Because, I picture myself in that, sometimes you're in that outside crowd, and you're kind of watching those disciples. So I know what that disciple is all about. How's he going to react to this teaching? Because I got kind of a beef with him. And you kind of wonder, right? How are they going to interact with these very pointed questions and not only questions, but how they are to answer it in life, not just in words. How are their lives showing it? Verse 39 to 42. And he tells them this parable, and it's not just parables, it's parables, but they're all saying the same thing. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see that speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, I bet each of us doesn't have to go very far to be guilty of at least one of those aspects presented in those parables. We don't have to. But interesting how not much has changed in today's society. In today's society, we run into some of these same challenges, and what it comes down to is humility. Do we consider this? Humility is recognizing our complete dependence on God. Should have underlined complete dependence on God and valuing others above ourselves with a modest, teachable spirit. And in that, I want us to think about, and I just thought of this week, some practical ways that we can express and learn humility in our lives. And it's not going to come overnight. But what are some ways that we can start to put this into practice? Pause before pointing. It's easy to point at others and tell them what they're doing wrong and what they've done to us, but pause before you're pointing. Is your intention, as you are pointing at others, as you're calling things out in others, is your intention to help, or is your intention to make that person feel small and in that sense build yourself up? What is the intention behind pointing that out in others? We need to confess before correcting others. To confess. And he lays it out somewhat humorously. I think Jesus definitely had a sense of humor if he's saying things like that. The log in your own eye, if you're taking out the little pieces of sawdust, the little things in others, which are things that you're likely struggling with yourself, confess. Remove the log in your own eye first. Confess those things in your life. And the fact is that humility is going to start to clear up that vision. It's going to start to take away that blindness of the heart. It's humorous, but it gets the point across. And in humility, not that we don't have conversations about forgiveness, and not that we don't have conversations of correcting behavior, but we correct with hands ready. Once you've dealt with your own fault, once you've had that confession, once you've given that, and you are in a place of that same vulnerability, that place of vulnerability is a lot easier for that person then to accept than you coming and pointing your finger at someone and saying, you've got it all wrong. But to come to people, you know what? I struggle with that as well. But you really hurt me in that moment. Level with people. Correct, but have hands ready to walk that road with the other person. Jesus continues with getting us to see something, and it's a tree. It's a tree that no good tree produces bad fruit. No bad tree produces good fruit. And again, it's talking about the fruits of our lives. That abundance, that fruit coming from the heart and coming out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as he talks about these trees. I was reminded of John 15. And in John 15, many of us are familiar with how Jesus talks about fruit, how he talks about the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. We then see what he's talking about. And then he compares it to the listener. The tree, now Luke talks about this tree, this ground, this bitterness, this pride. That is the bad fruit that comes out of sometimes the overflowing of bitterness in the heart. Out of our mouths. Jesus continues to preach about these images so that his listeners get it. And as we incorporate some of these ideas like this that come into the Thanksgiving season, what is that abundance in your heart today? Each one of us, the attitudes that we have, the conversations we have, and we see it, comes out of an abundance in that heart on as we deal with things in our lives, as we look into those storms, as we talk with people. What is that abundance in our heart today? What is the fruit? Is it good? Is it bad? He makes it very simple. What are we giving to God, to others? By what measure are we overflowing? Jesus commands of his followers, measure in mercy, they see in humility, and that his followers build on the rock. And so I ask you this, the same title that you see in your bulletin this morning. Are you building on the rock or are you building on the sand? The front of our bulletin challenges us with the heart of exactly this whole sermon right now. It challenges us with these words right at the front. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Over the past number of weeks, we've worked our way through the sermon that Jesus gives. And yes, in a sense, we're doing this sermon on a sermon. But now comes a moment where Jesus really lays it on those who claim to follow him, those who are gathered around him, us today, gathered around, and challenges what following him really looks like. And I hope you are seeing what is being said here. Hearing Jesus' words and calling him Lord can be a sincere act, or it can be an empty one. We can cry, Lord, Lord, in our lives, and we are called to do that. But we can also cry, Lord, Lord, in word, but our heart is far from that attitude of love. The difference Jesus names is obedience. One person hears and hears and does, and the other person hears and does not. He's laying it out over and over again. He's giving this contrast. Obedience is not a mere rule following. It's the soil in which our faith takes root and becomes resilient in those storms. A life built on what looks right, but it's not dug deep, and will not stand in those storms of life. Obedience is the act of submitting to God's will, commands, and guidance, not out of obligation, but out of love, trust, and reverence. And it's the visible fruit of faith, and it's that visible foundation of discipleship. In any structure, the foundation is going to be your most important part. And I did foundation work for many years. The foundation of a building, the foundation against storms and water drainage and all of these different things, is the most important part. But why is that? Why does Jesus use the foundation of a house to bring these teachings together and challenge the people? Because a house, especially in Jewish culture, was very highly valued. And not in the same way that we value a house. We value that foundation and that strong foundation and what it looks like on the outside. We see it as, most of the time, an asset, an investment. This house. But what Jesus is looking at here, he's talking to a listener who is very familiar with what a house stands for in this. Not only as an investment or asset, but as a uniting illustration of family and generations. That is a house. This is talking about legacy. This is the house. A house described a family living together in different seasons of life. Many of these houses are multi-generational, and in this house, what is that legacy? What does that look like? Where is the foundation of that house, the life and the legacy? Jesus has now continued to express this way of living as a foundation. This way of living is that house's legacy. Is that legacy is looking to God in the midst of those seasons and storms. Yeah, it may be backwards. It may be upside down from the rest of society. But remember those verses that we covered just a few Sundays ago. Blessed are those who boast in weakness. Oh, blessed are those who are loving their enemies, doing good for those who persecute you. giving to those who take. Having mercy through Christ, who gives mercy to each one of us, and seeing others through the eyes of that same mercy and humility instead of dominance. And that was Jesus' heart. And today, we want to be reminded of these teachings in thankfulness. Thankfulness in the midst of pain. Thankfulness when all around us seems to say that true contentment will only be found if you have enough. True contentment will only be found when you have your life figured out and you are happy. True contentment is in Jesus Christ as we look to build our life on the rock. This simple yet profound truth would end so much of the turmoil that people unnecessarily muscle through in life. And we're good at that. We're good at making justifications. We're good at finding our own answers. To be vulnerable, to surrender ourselves to a peace that only comes from God. And this doesn't mean a strong foundation takes away all the storms in our life. That's not what we're saying here. We are promised that we will have tribulation in life. We are promised that we're going to have hardship and storms and ailments. But it gives us a sense of security in that storm. That forgiveness that we experience for our sin, that forgiveness is what provides that peace that surpasses all understanding. That light that gives way to the darkest of paths that we may be experiencing. And it stands as a testimony and a legacy for an entire generation. What an amazing thing to celebrate. In the lives of, I see some of even these gentlemen in this church that have passed away, that a legacy, a life built on a rock, is a household built on a rock, as they see that strength that comes in Christ as a stronghold above all. Build on the rock. Lord, Lord, teach us. Teach us, but more than that, in our trust and in our obedience, that we will hear and that we will do. That we will hear and that we will do. Mercy, humility, obedience, they aren't just virtues. They're a foundation. They're a foundation that we can build on. That we can learn from, that we can come alongside one another in a life built on the rock. And when storms come, as they always do, it's not our knowledge that holds us. It's our surrender. Not just our knowledge that holds us, but our surrender. So we sum it all up in this. As we gather in gratitude this Thanksgiving, let's remember the greatest thanks we can give is a life that reflects the one we follow, Jesus Christ. This season, may our gratitude move us from hearing to doing, from admiring the word to applying it to life built on the rock. And so as we close this time this morning, We're going to pray. And this is where it comes for all of us. In our lives, there are areas in our lives that we build on sand. There are those unstable places that exist in all of our lives. And maybe it's a bitterness. Maybe it's something that we won't forgive ourselves for many years ago. Maybe it's something in our family that needs to be dealt with. And so in these few moments, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads in prayer, and I'm going to leave a moment of silence. And in that silence, I want us to reflect personally, quietly, for a number of moments of those things in our lives that we want to look to, building on a firm foundation in Christ, one of mercy, one of humility, one that is built on the rock. So I invite you to bow your heads in prayer as we reflect over the next moments, and then I will close. Heavenly Father, you have spoken to our hearts through your word this morning. And not only have you challenged us, but you have comforted us in your word. Lord, that in that comfort, in that mercy that we experience and that we see in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that that mercy, that that humility, that that surrender would be the same mercy, humility, surrender, and obedience that we would apply to our own lives. God, that throughout these days that we would continue to look to you, look to your word, look to your truth in the midst of a society which has nothing but questions and uneasy circumstances that are answered with selfish desires. Lord, thank you for your journey in our lives, God, and we surrender that to you today, and we are thankful. Amen. At this time, we'll call our song leaders up for a closing hymn.
Thank you for that word, Aaron. May we truly take it to heart and truly have a compassionate heart. We have blessings, so many blessings, more than we can count. And we're going to sing about count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let's stand as we sing, count your blessings.
Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve our God.